Last week we touched on a time to remember. Today, the cost of not remembering. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, when the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. Ecclesiastes, written by King Solomon, after his life had been lived and wasted. And so he penned this to warn us, to remind us, don't make my mistakes. Remember now thy Creator in the days of your youth, when you are still young, when the evil days have not come upon you, because when you make mistakes after mistakes, it will be days of many, many troubles and evils. And then you'll find very quickly the years have gone by, and then you're going to say to your own soul, I have no pleasure in them anymore. You will begin to lose the taste for life as you age, where hospital beds will be more comfortable for you than your own master bedroom. You're going to see doctors and nurses more than you see your friends. You're going to put into your body more medicine and vitamins than delicious food. That's aging. And you find this in many of our church members when the church is about our age in its 30 plus years. You will have members whose parents are very close to the end of life. You're going to have members themselves who are very close to the end of life. This is the way of all men, no exception. And that's why the preacher, we believe it is King Solomon, he charged us to remember right now your Creator, what you have been created by God for. What is the purpose of your life? What is the purpose of Jesus Christ saving you at such a young age? So that there will be fewer evil days that will come, because when you walk the straight and narrow path, there will be fewer evil days. You will waste fewer days. Days that could be spent for Christ will not be wasted, because now you can spend them for Christ. Time and tide wait for no man is what the world tells us, and it is true. Whether you do anything or not, the time continues to tick-tock, tick-tock, tick-tock. And if you calculate how much time you have on this earth based upon 80 beats per minute of our heart, your heart will beat about 4,800 times. Okay? An hour. 115,200 times per day. 42 million times a year, about that. And then how old are all of you? Some of you are 20, around 20, or what, 16, 17, 18? You just multiply 42 million times a year by the number of years. If you are 20, it will be about 840 million times gone. It's gone. And if you live up to 80 years, from the day you are born, you will beat, your heart will beat 3.3 billion times. If you are 20 years, it's nearly 1 billion. Now, there is no guarantee that all of us will live 80 years. And so, 80 years, 3.3 billion, that will be the max. For me, in my 60s, I don't have any more beats left if I have 80 years to live. We have members who are in their 70s, close to 80s, some even past 80s. Their heart can stop at any time, and it's all over. That is why it is so important to remember your Creator while you are still young. The one who has given you life twice, your physical life and your eternal life. How to remember? Before we look at how to remember, that will be verse 13 and 14. We have to look at the warning. The warning of not remembering. What if you don't care for God's word? What if you do not care and then you just simply ignore? Ignore your Creator. You don't want to remember Him. You just simply want to live your life according to your youthful lusts. I just want to do whatever I want. Let's say that is. what your friends are telling you, and that might be something that you are considering. I hope not. But the preacher now gives us the cost, the price that you have to pay for not remembering, to warn us. Now remember, Solomon had already lived his life when he penned this wonderful, wonderful testimony to help us. People give testimony. He used up his life. He wasted it. And there is one big, gigantic hole or regret in his life. And so he says to us in verse 8, the cause of not remembering for me was the knowledge that I now realize. Vanity of vanities, said the preacher, all is vanity. My palaces, the 1,000 women in my life, all the gold and silver that I could ever hope to delight in, all the best, most delicious and tasteful food that I could ever enjoy. What is life now that he was old, now that he was about to leave this world? His taste buds are gone. He can't taste too much now. His eyesight is dimming. All the beautiful, brilliant scenery and the beautiful palaces and summer homes that Solomon had, all the horses he enjoyed, the stables that he built to house all his horses, his chariots, his servants, everything seems so tasteless now. Once upon a time when he was healthy and young, they meant everything to him. But then now when he looked back, when he looked at his present, when the years of his life are gone, the strength of his life diminishing with every passing hour of every day that he wakes up, when will it be my last day? When will it be my last hour or moment on this earth? And then he looked at his life. What have I to offer my Creator? What have I to return to my Creator? He says, nothing. I could have. I received from my father, King David, a most wonderful, wonderful nation of God's people, where everything with God was right. God was very pleased with the nation that I inherited from my father. But what a mess I made after 40 years of my reign. And what have I got to offer God? Absolutely nothing. Sure, he had a temple named after him, Solomon's temple, and that will always be called Solomon's temple. But that was not what Solomon was interested in, because that was also vanity. Because we all know that in the time of Nebuchadnezzar, that entire temple was razed to the ground, not one stone was left unturned. It was gone. It was destroyed. Everything gone for good. And so what can I offer God? When he looked back, he brought in so many, many idols into Israel because of his many foreign wives. He built temples of the temples to please them. They were only destroyed during the time of King Josiah. His life was one big hole, emptiness. That was his life when he forgot the Creator, an empty life. And that would be the cost of not remembering for us too. No exception. But what about when our names are remembered? Sure, your names will be remembered. We still remember King Solomon. But from the spiritual perspective, Solomon as a man, Solomon as a Christian, Solomon as a servant of God, what in the spiritual realm could you list that Solomon could offer God at the end of his life? Because the Bible said that when a believer dies on earth, all the works that he has done for Christ will follow him. What works would follow him into the very presence of God, where God will list them out and say, these are the deeds that you have done that I have considered as precious. Solomon had very, very little. Maybe during the early period of his life, before pride sets in. That may be the tail end of his life when he repented and he penned Ecclesiastes. Maybe this was the last and final good deed that he did. pander down his testimony to warn people like you and me, to warn the future young believers who were like him, not to those who are believers at the age of 60. Because if you came to know Christ at the age of 60 or 70 or on your deathbed, you don't have much. You only have a few days or weeks. There was this gentleman that I baptized not too long ago, a few months ago. He was a very good friend of one of our church deacons from Sydney. He was so concerned for his friend when he was told that his friend was dying of cancer. He would come back from Sydney to Singapore to visit him as often as he could. And then one day, after many, many hours and sharing of Christ, he said he wanted to accept Christ. And then he was asked, would you want to be baptized? And he said yes. And so he made an arrangement for me to go down to his home somewhere opposite Vivo City, that area. I still remember. My wife went with me because we want witnesses. And then I asked him, would you be able to assist me in holding the bowl of water? And if the wife and the children are around, can you please invite them to come so that we could baptize him? He was in his bedroom, or if I remember, living room. The tubes were all on his arm and on his nose, the oxygen tank, and then the tube fit him. He was extremely weak. A few days after that baptism, the Lord took him home. What kind of life or testimony could he have in terms of bearing a witness, a holy witness for Christ? Except the final moment of his public water baptism, declaring to his wife and his children that now I am a Christian. That was it. Because a few days after that, he was gone. He could not speak too much. He was extremely weak. He even had difficulty breathing. That's why they put oxygen into him. But you are not in that state or condition. You are very much like Solomon. Came to know Christ at a very young age. And I think most of you are second, if not third generation believers. Not even like me, first generation. Never experienced what you are experiencing right now, because I came to know Christ at the age of 23. So by the time I joined church life, I was already a young adult studying in the university. But not you guys. You guys probably heard about Christ before you went to primary school. And so you are very much like Solomon, with David as his father, a Christian, and then brought up within the fold and witness of King David to guide him, to help him. And then he took over the kingdom at a young man's age, maybe what, in his 30s. And then 40 years was the length of his reign. And then it was over. Good at the start, good at the end, miserable in between. And that's why he said, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. My whole life, my youthful zeal, my young adult life, my adult life had been one big disaster. And then when I look back, all I could see was emptiness. An empty life. If you do not remember your Creator, your life will be just as empty as Solomon. Was he very rich? Yes. Filthy rich, richer than anyone you could ever think of on this earth. Richer than the richest person. He was king. He had all the gold and all the silver and all the precious metal that he could ever hope to enjoy. He had them all many times over. And yet what did he say? It was empty. Because there was nothing eternal. There was nothing spiritual. There was nothing that he could offer his Creator that was not of this earth. Everything that he could offer was of this earth. And the Creator said, I don't want anything that is of this earth. I don't want your building. I don't want your architecture. I don't want your engineering skill. I don't want anything of this, because I own this earth. What I want from you is spiritual. What I want from you is, how had your life been as a witness for Christ? How had your impact been in the spiritual life of your people, Solomon? Have you helped them drawn closer to me? You have not. Instead, you have caused them to draw further away from me. because of the many idolatrous temples you have introduced into Israel, because you want to accommodate your many foreign wives. That's why his life was an empty life. Now you ask yourself, is that what you are going to pay? Because that is what you're going to pay when you do not remember your Creator. When you turn your back on God who loves you, on God who gave Jesus Christ to die for you. Please live your life well. Live your life for Christ. Live your life in prayer. Live your life remembering why you are here, why God saved you, why God made you, why God gave you your parents, why God made you the way you are. That is a spiritual eternal purpose. Don't waste it, because the cost of not remembering your Creator, firstly, an empty life. And then verse 9 to verse 11, not only will it be an empty life, it will be a wrong life. A life that will be lived wrongly. And moreover, because the preacher was wise, okay, he still taught the people knowledge. He was once upon a time very wise. He taught the people correctly. He gave good heed and sought out and set in order many proverbs. You look at the 31 chapters of Proverbs. Solomon wrote them. And you find many, many wonderful instructions in them. The preacher sought to find out acceptable words, and he did. And that which was written was upright. They were all correct because they were words of truth. Follow the scriptures. Read the book of Proverbs. That's my counsel to all of you young people. Read it one chapter a day for the rest of your life according to the calendar. Read it slowly, prayerfully. And then every morning you begin your day by reading that chapter. And whichever verse that stands out, jot it down, pause, memorize it, meditate it, and let that verse occupy your thinking, your mind, for the rest of the day. And then you ponder over it and find out its meaning. So that at the end of the day, you recite that verse before you lay down to sleep. And then you do the same for the next day. And then the next day, no matter how your life may change, whether you are dating later on, and then you get married and have your own children, let this be a pattern that will last a lifetime. Read one chapter. And then when you have your own children, if the Lord tarries, in years to come, let this be your hallmark. Let this be what your own children will remember you by. Let this be what your parents will remember you by. That my son, my daughter, have been reading God's word from the book of Proverbs as the light unto their pathway, a lamp unto their feet to guide them, so that they will not make evil, wrong decisions. Because it will be an evil, wrong life that you're going to live without the word of God to guide you. Because it is the word of truth. It is called upright. It will give you a life that is righteous, that will make you stand strong and true to a world that needs this kind of witness more than any skill that you could offer the world. You may be a very, very clever computer young person, but there will be another better than you. There will be many more, perhaps, just as good as you, and many more better than you in computer. You may be the best brain surgeon. There will be many more better than you or just as good as you. But upright, a man, a woman who will obey the word of God, the words of truth, and their entire life is lived righteously before God and before all men, you are rarer than diamonds. Seriously. The world will see you as someone unique and special, as someone that perhaps they might think that we've never seen such a person before in our life, never encountered such a person before in my life. That's exactly what you are to be. As a Christian, you are out of this world because of Jesus Christ in your life. Otherwise, if you reject this, your life will be wrong. No matter how the world may say it is right, No matter how many accolades the world may heap upon you, and all the titles you're going to get with all your mighty clever education, and all the awards that you're going to get from the world because of your wonderful inventions, they are still vanity. It will still be a life that was lived wrongly. Because Solomon also had them all. The accolades of men, praises of men from all over the world. And yet he said, that when I had the word but I did not obey it, it was wrong. It was sinful. Because the word of God, he described it in verse 11, the words of the wise are as goats. You know what are goats? Sharp instrument. And nails as nails fastened by the masters of assemblies, which are given from one shepherd. The word of God is supposed to steer us and guide us in the direction that God wants us to go. It's like what they use to guide animals. Goats are sharp, thorny instruments to keep animals in a particular direction. Nails are fastened to steer animals in a direction, because if you do not steer them in the right direction, you let them go their own way, they're going to kill themselves or hurt themselves. That's what these are for. Why is the word of God, when you look at it, the epistles, the book of Judges, the book of Kings, the books of Chronicles, major prophets, minor prophets, most of them are rebuking in nature. Do you realize that? The epistles were written to deal with church problems. And so when you study epistles, there'll be a lot of rebuke. There'll be a lot of warnings. When you study the major and minor prophets, God sent these prophets to scold everybody from kings to priests to false prophets to the general populace. The book of Judges is also a book of rebuke. How they sin and transgress. Why is it that so much of God's word are like goats and are like nails to poke us, to pierce us? Do you know why? Because when you and I serve God on this earth in this mortal flesh is still very much attracted to the things of the world, the luxuries and the wonderful, wonderful taste this world offers us. Very appealing to our five senses. And so as you serve and witness for Christ on this earth, it's inevitable that this body of ours will sin. This body of ours will be tainted by the filth and the wickedness and the evil of this world. It's either the mind or the heart or our actions. That's why God gave us portions and portions and portions of God's word, basically to rebuke us. That's why the preacher described it as goats and as nails, to poke us, to steer us in the right direction. Because if God does not do that, if the word of God is just a book of basically fanciful praise and flatteries, everything just praise man, praise man, praise man, praise man, nothing about rebuke. God will praise you all the days when you are in heaven, when you are no longer on this earth. Because in heaven, it's only a place of bliss. There is no sin, there is no wicked people, there is no sinner, there is no wickedness. You can do no wrong in heaven, in other words. There'll be no scolding. But as long as we are on this earth, it will involve a lot of rebuke. That's why he used the word goats and nails on purpose to poke us so that you and I will feel the pain, and the rebuke will do that, because the rebuke from the word of God will now challenge your thinking. Are you going to submit? Are you going to be rebellious and ignore and fight on? Fight against God. Fight against God, so your creator. But these are not a man's words. If what your parents tell you to do, they are biblical, and so you disobey them, you're not actually disobeying your parents, you're disobeying God. Because you want to go your way, your parents will say otherwise. And what are you going to do? You're going to submit to them, or you're going to rebel? Because the Bible said, honor your parents in the Lord. And if what they ask you to do is not outside of Scripture, you are to submit. If they say come back by 11, you come back by 11. If they say come back by 10:30, you come back by 10:30. And if you are not able to because of extenuating circumstances, you call them and you let them know. This is called responsibility. This is called growing up. Don't challenge over things like this. Submit to them. Give them the peace that they deserve, having spent so many years looking after you, sacrificing so much for you. Honor your parents, because it is not something natural. You know that, right? Why do you think God included that in the Ten Commandments? If it is something so normal and natural, God will not need to command us to do it. Do you know of any portion of God's word where parents are told and commanded by God to love your children with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength? Don't have. Do you know that? Why? Because that's the way parents are. They will love you with all their heart, all their soul, all their strength. They will sacrifice time. They will sacrifice their life. They will give their lives to work hard so that you will have food and clothing on the table. That's what they do. You don't have to command them. Of course, there are some exceptions, derelict parents. But by and large, even unbelieving parents, they know how to do that. Somehow it's inbuilt in us, especially mothers who have carried you in their womb for 9 months. They will do that. You don't have to command them, but they will do it naturally. But for us as children toward our parents, God says, I have to command you, because it's not natural. If I do not command you, to warn you, to tell you, to book you like goats and like nails, you're not going to do it. Why do you think God gave such sterner consequence in the Old Testament nation, national witness? If anyone were to smite father or mother, curse father or mother, you know it's the death penalty. Why such a severe penalty? Because if you do not honor your parents, you realize that the whole society in Israel will turn upside down. It will be destroyed. The whole fabric of the witness of Israel will be gone. If you disobey parents, the entire fabric of witness of the church will be gone. Because the church, made up of all the families combined together, just like the nation of Israel, made up of all the families in Israel combined together. And if all of them start to dishonor parents, the whole nation will fall apart. That's why it is so important. Don't live a wrong life. If you truly know Jesus Christ as your Lord and as your Savior, let the Bible be your guide. No other book. The Bible must be your guide. And if the Bible rebukes you and poke you and goad you in the direction that God wants you to go, submit. It's for your own good. It's for the life of uprightness. It is the book of truth. It hurts, but it will be good for you, just like medicine. You know, medicine in my growing up years is meant to be bitter. Today's medicine, they make it so sweet. I remember many months ago, when I was sick, when I had a terrible cough, I tasted the cough mixture from Dr. Han. It was so delicious that I wanted to drink some more. I didn't know the cough mixture tasted so nice. When I was growing up, cough mixture tastes like medicine. It's awful. You don't want to drink it, but my mom has to force us to drink it. And the moment you drink it, she'll give you a sweet to entice you, to take away the taste of the terrible, bitter medicine. So the moment you swallow it, straight away, to put the pop, the sweet into your mouth, so that the bitter taste will be replaced by the sweet taste. And that is a good thing, because then you don't want to be sick. Well, we want to be sick when the medicine so tastes so nice. Okay, I want to be sick somehow so that I can taste the nice medicine. That's the problem. We try to make this world that is so evil, so wicked, and so diseased. And then we cover it with velvet, we cover it with gold, we cover it all the beautiful, delicious thing, covering all the filth and all the evil that is in it. And you have to open your eyes and see through the facade. Because if you don't see through the facade, your life will be lived wrongly, and there will be no second chance, second living. It's gone. Solomon lived a wrong life. Remember, he knew God's word. He just did not obey. The word of God is the words of truth. He ignored it. He did not obey it. He knew them. He did not obey them. So when you read the book of Proverbs, you're going to know the book of Proverbs. You're going to know the wisdom of God. You're going to know what is the right and the wrong thing to do in life. Now the question is, will you go one extra step by obeying? Will you? Because that's the key. Coming to church, hearing God's word, reading God's word, memorizing God's word, studying God's word, all these are only good if it results in obedience, because obedience means a transformed life. If the word of God is not obeyed, it's useless. It's really useless. You can have all the word of God inside of you, in your brain, all you want, but if you don't obey them, it's useless. It is like a person who is the best cook in the world. He can cook the most delicious meal that you could ever imagine, whatever flavor, whatever country, he knows how to cook the best. But he doesn't eat the food himself. He just cooks for everybody to eat, and everybody will say that you are the best cook in the world. And then one day the newspaper headline was, he died of starvation, malnutrition. The world will be shocked. How could the best cook in the world die of hunger, die of malnutrition? He fed all of us, but he did not feed himself, and he died of malnutrition. Same in the spiritual realm. Same in the spiritual realm. Coming to church does not save you. Just coming to church alone will not result in godly living. There are many, many examples. You can see them in the church. You can read them in the Bible. You can see them all around you. Will you be different for Jesus' sake? Will your life be lived wrongly, or will your life be lived uprightly? Your choice. We're going to talk about how. Next message. Finally, verse 12. What do you have at the end? And further by these, my son, be admonished. Will you listen? Admonishment means a mild, gentle rebuke. Will you listen? Listen to what? Well, of making many books, there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. Why is it that people do not stop writing books? You know, today people are still writing tons and tons of books. They still award this award to the best literature, the best book. Why is there never a time when people don't write any more books? Why is it that people keep on writing books? You ask yourself one very simple, why do they keep writing books? Is there, have they not exhausted it? Why do they keep writing? Your maths book, they will keep on writing new ones. Science books, all the sciences, whether it is physics, chemistry, biology, they keep on writing new ones. Is it true that the subjects of physics and chemistry and all these science books that we study in Sec 4, you're studying in primary school? And what we study in A-level, you're studying in secondary school. And some of them, even worse, what they're studying in university in the early days, right now you're studying either secondary or A-level. Is that true? So much more to learn, so many new things. Of course, during my time, there's no such thing as computer science. Right? Not invented yet. It didn't exist. And so they invented computer, and so now you have computer science, whereby you use a different way of measuring, right? Binary system or something. I don't even know what it is. Did I say correct? I don't know what it is, but this is what's happening. And so the preacher says, as far as making books are concerned, there is no end. It is true. They keep discovering new things based upon this earth that God has given to us. They keep inventing new things, and doesn't seem to have an end. And then the more they invent, the more they require people to study their latest writings, latest invention. True. Latest writing, latest invention, and there seems to be no end, so much so that it is so tiresome. Why is there no end? Why is it that we keep on reading, keep on studying, keep on reading, keep on studying? What is that? Why don't you just simply stop? Okay, this is it, don't have to study anymore. Why do you keep changing? Keep increasing. One of the things that I did not like very much when I work, when I was working, was my boss asked me, assigned me, since you are Singaporean and you are new, you are the most junior architect in our firm, this is what I want you to do. Every month, the government will come up with new sets of bylaws for the building codes in Singapore. Okay? And I want you to read them and make sure that you are abreast with the latest changes. Because if you don't, and we design buildings that are in Singapore, we are going to ask you whether it is built and designed according to the new building codes. And if it is not, we are going to come after you. And so every month, when the book comes from the mail, I will be the first one to read it. And it was tiresome and burdensome. And it is so technical. But I have to read it, no choice. Every month, there will be new laws. Very tiring. No choice, I have to read it. And they were not thin books. They were quite thick. And I have to read them just to make sure that I won't get scolded, just to make sure that I do my duty as the youngest architect there. Very tiring. And you realize that when you go to work, it's the same. Doctors today have to take exams, they have to upgrade themselves. Engineers the same. No end. At the end of your life, when you look back, it's one big, giant tiredness. Very tiring. There seems to be no end. Why is that the case? Because that's our world. That is our world. You look at the world of the 19th century and the world of the 20th century, and then now you look at the world of the 21st century. It is changing. So many jobs that once upon a time were very, very useful are now obsolete. There used to be bus conductors who will walk up and down the seats in the bus to collect your bus ticket and then punch. Now no more. They are gone. Very soon, you realize that there will be no need for you to have a driver's license because cars will be automatic. It's coming, right? You know Deacon James Fu, right? His job is to get us what? Driverless car. That's what he's designing. He's designing driverless car. That means people don't have to be inside. The car will drive itself. And so very soon you're going to find everywhere cars moving by itself. There's no need any person sitting in there. Right now it's very scary and frightening because we are not used to it. But there will come a point in time, if the Lord tarries, where you just simply get into the car, you probably talk to the computer, and the computer will talk to you, and you will talk to the computer. There's nobody there. And then you tell him your destiny, or him or her, the destination, and then he'll bring you there. And you become so normal. You become so normal. Just like the use of calculator for calculation was not normal for me when it was first permitted for us to use in our university exams. We used logarithm book. Right now, calculator is so normal. Right? Everybody uses it. Handphone, the same thing. When it was first introduced, it was the size of a brick, and only a handful of people could afford it because it cost them thousands of dollars. But before the wireless handphone, they have phones in the car. And so those who have phones in the car were very rich people. And it was very fanciful to have a phone in your car where you can talk to people anywhere you drive. Now you can talk to people anywhere you walk because of the handphone. And so you are born into a world where handphone is the way of life. So that there is no break, and you think that for generations people always have handphone. That's not true. It's a new invention, and it's getting smaller and smaller. And then there are so many more things inside. First, it was just a handphone. Now you have internet on the phone. Now you can do so many things with just the tiny little gadget. And now they're also inventing, I'm not sure where they have done it, no more real keyboard. There will be a virtual keyboard. You just press a button, it just appear in the air, and then you just type on it, and then somehow when your finger intercept the beam of light from the thing, they will know it, and then it will appear.
This all change. The whole world will continue to change. And you keep on inventing, changing the lives of people. And that means people's education will change. They study new books, new subjects, new everything. And it's one big, gigantic tiredness. Because there seems to be no end. You can never arrive. Right up to the day you die, you see the world keeps on changing, keep on adding more and more information, more and more new things. Is there not going to be an end? Because even when your life ends, the world will continue to march on with more and more knowledge. So you study so hard, you gain more knowledge, you know that you'll never exhaust the knowledge of the world. So why are you trying to attain towards something that is not only vanity, but it is something that you will never arrive at? No matter how much you study, you'll never be able to accommodate and gain all the knowledge of the world, because you think you have. Today, tomorrow, more will come. Tomorrow when it comes, more will come. So why do you want to live a life where you think that by just having a lot of knowledge is the life that you want, knowing that you will never be able to have all the knowledge, because it keeps increasing? But that's what the world is telling us. That's what our education system is. Please do not allow education to be your God. Education must not be the most important thing in your life. It's important, but it's not the most important. Just like when you are working later on, God willing, the job is not the most important. It's always Christ. It's your spiritual life. Without Christ in your life, in all that you do, your life will be an empty life. Without remembering the Creator, your life will be lived wrongly. It will be a wrong life. It will hurt people. And without remembering your Creator, it will be a very tiring life. Because at the end of it, you'll be so completely wasted and exhausted. And then you ask yourself, what have I to show at the end of my tired life? Really, what will I have to show at the end of my tired life? It would be a good thing if you talk to some of the people in the golden years. Talk to them. Let them share with you. I can see it already. Some of our older folks, they were not on walking stick, but now they are. I see them. Their life is literally lived out. They wake up every day. I see some of them walking around in shopping centers. What are they waiting for? When I go to Bukit Batok Nature Reserve to walk, I see some of these elderly people as well. So I managed to talk to one or two of these elderly men. They are not Christians. They are pretty well off, I think, because they come in Mercedes to park their car there and then they walk. So I asked them, what are y'all doing? Oh, we are just walking and waiting to die. That's what he said, walking and waiting to die. They already done all that they wanted to do. They already lived their life. They already made all the money they could make. And now they're just simply walking to keep healthy to die. To me, does it keep healthy and then to die? But that's exactly what they're doing. Because as they go there, they will have their own friends, and then they will walk quite slowly, not very fast, and then they will talk. They talk, speak in Hokkien, I don't know what they're talking about. And then they just talk among themselves. But their life is now aimless. Tired, used up, waiting to die. That's what he said. I didn't say those words. He said those words. Waiting to die. Of course, I was taken aback. I said, life is more meaningful than that. I shared with them about Christ, invited them to come to church. Now, whether they're going to listen or not, they just laugh it off. But that's a tired life. Do they have money? Plenty, like Solomon. Plenty of money. But at the end, very tired, waiting to die. That's what verse 12 says. Many books, no end. Much study, make you very tired, because there's no end. When is it going to end? You study this book, tomorrow another book, another book, another book. When is it going to end? No end. Is that the kind of life you want? That's the life, kind of life you're going to live if you do not remember your Creator. There is a cost. There is a price you pay. Solomon paid it. He wasted it because he did not remember. Please, your life is ahead of you. I pray that you will make a covenant with your God, that you will never forget your Creator, and you will be frightened of not remembering Him.
because your life will be empty, it will be lived wrongly. At the end of it, you're going to be extremely exhausted and tired, and you have nothing to show for it. Young people, live well. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, speak to the hearts of all these young people, O Lord, if the Lord tarries. With the blink of an eye, they will be in their 60s and 70s. When they look back, O Lord, may they remember this day, the day that they make a decision, a covenant between themselves and God Almighty, their Creator, either to live a life that is remembering their Creator who made them, who saved them by Christ Jesus, who has empowered them and given them all that they need to live a full, rich spiritual life, to be a spiritual blessing to many. Or would they turn their backs on their Creator? Oh Lord, may they learn from the testimony of the preacher how King Solomon regretted it, wasted it, and he paid a very high cost for not remembering his Creator. I pray, Father, for these young people, that they will learn from the mistake of King Solomon. They will feel the pain and the regret of King Solomon and not their own. Help each and every one of these young people, O Lord, to have the fear of God in their hearts, and that they will hide God's word in their young hearts and their young lives, that when they grow up to become young men and women after God's own heart, they will not sin against Thee. Be merciful, O Lord, to speak to each and every one of them, that their life will not be wasted, but be used for Thy glory and for the blessings of many. For this we ask with thanksgiving and for Thy glory. In Jesus' name. Amen.